to this passage this morning by much of the conversation I've had with members here over the last week. I guess motivated by the events of what's been going on in our country. I don't come here this morning to make a political statement or to tell you to pick a side. But as we begin to read their text this morning, it'll be a story that we've grown up with, a story that we're all familiar with. As the title goes up, The Good Samaritan. And your mind may already be going to the passage so familiar to us that you could no doubt tell the story on your own. You could tell the story, maybe not verbatim, maybe not word for word, but yet you know enough of it that you could get the message across of that of the Good Samaritan. And so I was led there just by much of the discussion this week. And so I just want to just step back and just take a basic look at this passage. And not that I've come with some new great revelation from the Lord or trying to pull something else from the text that maybe you haven't heard before. But just as Peter told the saints of the first century there as a reminder, and that's really what we're doing, right? We're just sort of reminding. And I'm speaking to those this morning that are struggling to not be caught up in the vitriol, the arguing, the fighting that's going on in our land. I'm not here to tell you to ask what side you're on as far as right or left. Conservative, progressive, however you want to title that. And so don't get nervous this morning. We just want to let the Word of God speak to us today and just remind us of who we are in Christ. And really as a word of comfort this morning, a word of comfort, a word of encouragement, and not a word of condemnation, because when you think about the Good Samaritan, immediately you begin to maybe compare yourself to the events of the story and quickly begin to try to put yourself in a category there as well. Which of the three men that came down the road do I fit? Who am I? Who am I in the passage? Now, there's one thing that I want to remind you of on the offset this morning is that Christ tells this, as he did in many times, as he used parables to bring about a truth. And as parables, they're not made to walk on all fours. I know Bill puts it that way, and I like that, because a lot of times we'll take a parable and begin to dissect it to the point where it dies the death of a thousand qualifications, and we come away with not really knowing what the Scripture's trying to leave us. But most of the time, Christ makes it very clear, if not immediately upon the telling of the parable, then shortly thereafter, as he sheds light into his disciples' lives, because as we can read earlier on in this Luke chapter number 10, he makes it clear to them that to them it was given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, and for others it was given not to know. It was hidden from them, and so Jesus spoke in parables. I like the way Adrian Rogers used to put it, to reveal and to conceal. I don't know if that was unique to him, but that's the first place I heard it. So that's why Jesus spoke in parables. And so we're going to take this morning not as history, not as events of three men that actually lived or existed some, you know, back in the first century or even prior to. But we're going to take it this morning as a parable that Jesus is bringing across a message, and and we're not going to dissect it to the point where we lose what that message is. And what we can do this morning is take this parable or this story that Jesus shares and lay it upon beside other stories and other even events or interaction that Jesus had with other people in the Gospels that we have recorded, and come away with what this true text, what the meaning of this text is trying to give us. What is our Lord trying to tell us? Is he just telling you this morning, and I'm going to preach this message about this Good Samaritan, and I'm going to wrap it up and tell you, and go do better. Quit getting bitter. Quit doing evil. And then you leave here, and you try to do better for a little while, and then for too long, you turn the TV on again, and then there it is again. You're starting to get angry. No matter if you're on this side or that side, if you hear the arguments from either side of the aisle or either side of where you fit, they're all making the same argument. They all think they're right. This one's right, that one's right. You're wrong, and this is why you're wrong. And so I don't want to get caught up in that this morning. But just as I left the title, The Good Samaritan, and I think that's what I got up there, that was there, immediately we're left with a problem, because I didn't look up the definition of an oxymoron, and most time when I use those big words, I need to remind myself of what they mean, because I'll get caught up in out on a branch and then end up trying to, you know, get myself back off of this branch. But it seems like a contradiction in terms, especially, you know, to a first century Jew. If I would say, I'm going to talk to you this morning about a Good Samaritan. Well, immediately, unless, you know, you're just considerate and you're not going to get up and walk out. I mean, I don't think I've ever done that in a church service. I've been tempted to once or twice, but I've never actually done it. I'm thinking. Maybe you have. Anybody want to raise their hand and say, yeah, I did that once. Okay, Dave's getting hands back. I can believe that, Dave. in a good sense. But, you know, if I got up and gave that title, if you're a Jew and I say, I'm going to preach about a Good Samaritan, well, that might be motivation enough for you to stand up and hit the aisle. I've heard stories of people that listen to things, and then they tell me what they listen to, and I say, I'd have walked out. Maybe, maybe not, because I've stayed in my seat with some pretty tough stuff at times, so probably not. Because, number one, we don't want to be, you know, the object of everyone's glare. But if you're a Jew, and I titled it this way, there's a good chance you're going to say, there's no Good Samaritan. There is none that exists. There is none that would take that description of a Good Samaritan. Now, if you title it a good Jew, then and I'll stick around, and I'll hear what you got to say, but not a Good Samaritan. Now, everybody in here has been to church long enough. You've got a pretty good idea when I say what a Samaritan and what it means to that of a Jew, right? You've heard it preached enough, and so I don't really have to go into all that this morning, and so I'll try not to do that. But you know, if we use that phrase to the world today, a good Samaritan, you know, we use that. I mean, that maybe not so much now, but, you know, 50 years ago or even less, even the world would be familiar with that, and it would be that of a compliment. If I come up and say, well, you're just a good Samaritan, well, you'd be like, well, thank you very much. I try to do what I can do. I give when I can. I try to be benevolent at every opportunity. I'm compassionate. You know, I try to be kind and merciful and really to care for someone in need. And so that's really what we think about this morning. We think about that of a good Samaritan. Well, when Jesus tells this story there to the first century saints, it would have gotten their, it definitely would have gotten their attention. It would have gotten some glares, and some people would have stood up, set up a little straighter, and gripped the Bible a little tighter, and say, here we go. Don't you just love those sermons? You just love them. You just know you're about ready to get it, and so you just like, here he goes. Here he goes again. He's going to tell me how bad I am, and how I got to do better, and so. So that's what he's going to leave me with. But I don't want to do that this morning. Let's read the text. I'll quit babbling and I'll read the text. Let's start with Luke chapter number 10. We're starting with verse number 25. And here's the setting. The Bible says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?' And he said, 'He that showed mercy on him.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Go and do thou likewise.'" So here's the parable. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Simple question. Who is my neighbor? Jesus gives an answer. Now, if we would begin to look at this text, many do try to turn it around, try to make the parable walk on all fours, if you will. Begin to look at each person, each individual, each situation, each setting as, I guess, more of an allegory, you know, the man representing someone, Jerusalem being significant or symbolizing something else, Jericho, and on down, and you've probably heard that. If not, maybe you've read it somewhere. And then, of course, each man that walked by, the priest, the Levite, and then finally the Samaritan. And you can come away with some, maybe some social justice advocate and just talk about how that we as a church need to provide for the needy, to give more, spend more of our time, spend more of our efforts. I don't say that to make light of that and say that's never part of the mission of the church, because clearly Jesus taught us that, and it was demonstrated as well, you know, even if not in the Gospels, especially in the book of Acts and within the saints, within the body of Christ. And so, you know, we could say, well, you just need to dig deeper out of the pocket. You need to go give a little more. We need to create a world where, you know, there's no need. There's no one that is without. And that's a good motivation, and it's not a bad thing. But, you know, even Jesus kind of made it clear to us that, you know, as far as poverty goes and need goes, we're always going to have that. You know, there's always going to be you always have the poor. When the woman came in and broke the oil upon Jesus' feet, and the disciples, and especially Judas, looked at it and saw it as such a waste, and it could have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus said, you know, the poor you have always with you. So, you know, we are called to give. We are called to reach out and supply needs when the opportunity presents itself. But that's not the main mission of the church. We're not so much a liberation theology where we, our main focus is that. It's a focus, but it's not primary, because we can provide needs and people still die lost. We can, you know, feed the hungry and they still don't know Christ. So obviously our main mission is to see people redeemed, see people come to faith, see people come to the Lord. And in that, you know, they will be moved in acts of kindness and helping as well. But let's look at the question this morning. And so what this is really a truth about what it means to be saved. And that's what most of the parables, when it talks about the kingdom parables or whatever parable you're looking about, we're talking about salvation. And we're talking about what it means to be a child of God. That it's not just behavior modification. We're not just talking about you coming together and just leaving here motivated to do better and to go thou and do likewise, to do like this Samaritan. But the message that Jesus has given to us in this parable is much deeper than that. It's more than just go out here this morning and quit letting all these folks get to you and get yourself all worked up and get all upset. You need to go love your enemies. You need to go do good to them that spitefully used you. You need to go and improve your behavior. This story is for us, given to us, for a deeper intent. Now, first off, let's look at the intent of the questioner. Let's look at the intent of this lawyer. And the Bible says a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. So we've got this lawyer. Now, this lawyer is not probably not so much a lawyer as we would think, you know, with according to the law or one that would go into a court system. But he would be considered an expert in Old Testament law. He would be the one that would know the letter of the law. He would be like, you know, even the Apostle Paul, before he became a follower of Christ, he would know the law. He would be blameless according to the law of God. And so when we think about a lawyer in New Testament terms, that's really what we're referencing. And the Bible says that this lawyer stood up. So this is sort of a Q&A, if you will. You ever watch those on the internet, those Q&As? That I watch a lot of. I don't know why I watch them, but I do watch them. And a lot of times it'll be some type of an apologist up behind the microphone, and that apologist or that one that is, you know, defending the gospel and defending the cause of Christ, he'll set out a microphone there on the front of the auditorium where people will get up out of their pews and they'll come forward and they'll ask a question. That's sort of like what's happening here. We've got Jesus in this setting, and we've got this lawyer that stands up out of the crowd, if they're seated already or whatever it is. But he comes forward and he asks the question. And here's the question that he asked. And here's why he asked it first before we get into that. The Bible says here that he asked, stood up and tempted him, saying. So the motivation for this lawyer asking this question is to tempt Jesus. He's putting him to the test. To the point where it's not that he's trying to figure out how to truly get into heaven. Because this guy thinks he already knows how to get into heaven. He knows how to inherit eternal life. He really doesn't need some, you know, man from Galilee or from Nazareth to come and tell him how to enter the kingdom of God, because he's got that pretty much straight, because he knows the law. But yet here he comes forward, and his main mission was to trap him, or maybe to contradict what Jesus said. The term means to sort of lead. You're leading someone. You're trying to catch them in a snare. It's one of those questions. Not one trying to gain knowledge, but one that's trying to. It's much like what Satan did to Jesus there in the wilderness. When he come to him, the Bible said, tempting him. And he would begin to present things to Jesus, and Christ would respond with the word. And so it goes all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, where the word tells us that ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. There was instruction given there. And even Jesus uses those same words in Matthew 4 and 7 when he's talking about tempting the Lord. He says, ye shall not tempt, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But yet here this lawyer is standing up and he's tempting the Son of God. I mean, the only begotten Son of God, God incarnate, God in flesh. He's come forward to tempt him or to put him to the test. So as he asks this question, he says, Master, now there's a good word. That's a term of respect. He says, what shall I do? Here's the question. So we've got the intent. Here's the intent. I've got, I ain't going to tell you how many points I get. You'll get scared. All right, I got 8. But I'll go through them quickly. Promise. All right, so we've got the intent. And now here's the question he asked. It's in 25B, if you will. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's a great question, isn't it? That's the question. This is the question everyone needs to ask. And I hope it's a question that you've asked at some point in your life. It's all of, you know, Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and began to preach the gospel. And this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And so on. He gets all the way to the end, and he points the finger at those Jews and said, you through wicked hands and by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you hung your Messiah on a cross. But God hath raised him from the dead. And so the Bible says that these men were pricked in their hearts, and they looked at the apostle Peter and says, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And so that's a great question, isn't it? It's the ultimate question. What do we do with Jesus? What do we do with this word? You know, what do we do as, I guess it was Nicodemus that came to Jesus there by night, and he asked the question, how can man be born again? A little different phrase, but basically the same thing. Remember the rich young ruler that come running to Jesus, fell down at his feet and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? So it's the right question. Ask for the wrong reason. How do I get to heaven? How do I get in a right relationship with God? What can I do? What can I do? Now, it's a great place for the gospel, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Jesus. Well, part 3, the answer. Let's look at Jesus' answer. First, he says this. What is written in the law? How readest thou? So, the question's asked. It's the right question. And, quite frankly, it's asked to the right one. What better one to ask, how can I have eternal life, than the very life giver himself? The very one that the book of the Revelation talks about and says, that the one with the keys of hell and death. So, right question to the wrong, right person, but asked with the wrong intent. And so Jesus' answer is this. Now, let me leave you with this. Knowing their heart, right? Christ knew the intent of their heart. You never find him getting caught up in a trap. They may set traps. That might be their intention. That might be their motivation. But we never find Jesus getting caught in it. As a matter of fact, every opportunity where they took to try to snare, catch Jesus in a trap, they left discouraged. They left scratching their head, if you will. So Jesus says, what does the law say? Well, here's his answer. He says, well, the law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. What does the scripture say? Well, you know what? He got it right. This lawyer, this expert of the law, this one that knew the law, as he responds to the question, as he responds to what Jesus says, what does the Word of God say? What does the Scripture say? Well, it says you'll love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, first to God, your relationship with God, just like the Ten Commandments that are given, you know, the first five commandments given with respect to our relationship with God, that, as some have called it, that vertical relationship that we have with our fathers. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. You shall have no other gods before me. You have no graven images. Not to take the name of the Lord God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and strength. All that is within you, love the Lord. And then the second part of it, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what the law says. Second of the Ten Commandments. The next five, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet. Those with relationship to those that horizontal perspective, if you will, those that are on the same plane as us, as if I can use the song we sang earlier. And so those are the words. Now, he has rightly said. Now, is this the correct answer? Well, Jesus tells us. Let's turn, if you would put a bookmark there in Luke chapter number 10. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 22. And let's listen to the words that Jesus says here with respect to the law and the prophets. I'll start with verse number 34. Matthew 22, verse number 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence," they were excited about that, "they gathered together," he's one of us, he shut up those Sadducees, the ones that don't believe in the resurrection. We're right, we're Pharisees, we believe in it, but "then one of them," which was a lawyer, and there they are again, "asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" What's the greatest commandment? All the commandments. "Master, what is the great commandment?" Jesus said unto them, what? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." On loving God and loving your neighbor. Hang. Now, did some deep research for you this morning. Looked up the Greek word of hang. Find out, because I like to do that. I'll look up a word, and then I'll find out how it's interpreted in other places in the New Testament scripture, and it helps sometime to get an understanding of exactly what that word means. And so I did that for hang. And you know what I found out hang means? It means hang. Every place I found it interpreted, it's hang. Talking about as hanging on a tree. It was a word that hanging a millstone around your neck. Same type, same word, same interpretation of the word. I found it in the book of Acts, where when the viper took a hold of the arm of the apostle Paul, you remember how he had to shake that thing off because it was hanging on his, that's nasty, and I'm sorry, hanging from his arm. But so here's what Jesus is saying. He says, on these two commandments, love the Lord thy God with all the heart, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two, hang everything, hang all the law and the prophets. What does that mean? It means everything with respect to what the law says and what the prophets had to say. We're dealing with your relationship with your Heavenly Father, that vertical relationship and that horizontal relationship. Those two things, according to the law, is what it was all about. Everything hung on that. On these two commandments hang, it supports it, right? All the law and the prophets. Everything that they said and did. And so if you can get these two things down, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. I'm going to say that the same way once at least before we're done here. All your strength, everything that is within you, love God that much, and love your neighbor, what? as thyself. So here's what I'm leaving you with, and we're going to dismiss. Go out those doors this morning, and if you're a Republican, love the Democrat. If you're a Democrat, love the Republican with all that is within you. And love them with all, like, love them like you love yourself. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Don't get them to leave. I'm just kidding. Why? Because your first response is going to be, okay, I'll do that. I'll do my best I can. But if you leave here thinking you're going to succeed, I'm sorry. You're going to be sadly disappointed, because it won't be long and you'll be listening to something, and something will make you so angry. And you might want to join that crowd or this crowd that wants to stand up and get their fist and begin to fight or throw rocks or to tear down. But so here's the problem. And it's kind of summed up to us. Go back into Luke. Now remember, Jesus says on these two things hang all the law and the prophets, that you're to love God with all your strength and that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when Jesus, this man responds with that just rightly, he says exactly right. Jesus asked the question, what is written in the law? He responds exactly as he should, confirmed by Jesus through the verses that we just read. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Now here's the problem. Jesus said, go do it. Go fulfill the law. Now that right there tells us immediately. And that's really what he's saying, right? Go fulfill the law. Go obey the law and live. But then all of a sudden we realize this morning that the Apostle Paul tells us, with respect to himself, every time he tried to do it, he failed. Every time he tried to inherit eternal life by the keeping of the law, by loving God with all his heart, mind, and strength, by loving his neighbor as himself, he went away in bondage. He went away in death. And that which he thought would bring life brought death. That which purpose was to bring eternal life, because of his inability to keep the law, he would die. And when it bring him into bondage, every time, every time. So that's a big problem, isn't it? But maybe this lawyer immediately saw the issue. I see the problem. I do. Here I am, Acts chapter 2, Christian, a believer in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I hear these words, and I think to myself, now, if this isn't your experience, then you can pray for me and let me know what you're doing differently than what I'm doing. But I know I fall short of this even today. Love my neighbor as myself. God, I can love you. You're very lovable. I mean, you've been so good to me. You've blessed me abundantly. You've been, you know, you've been my keeper. You've been my supplier. Lord, you've far more than I ever deserve. Far more than I ever deserve. But that neighbor, you know how hard they are to get along with? I mean, I'm ready to build a fence. Right? That's what we do with our neighbors now. We put fences up between them. You want me to love them as myself? Okay, I can do that. I'll do the best I can. But yet, warning to you, the best you can is not good enough. Now, the lawyer says, okay, that's fine. I'll love my neighbor. But here's my question. But he, verse 29, says, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? There's the problem. That's our fourth point. Who's my neighbor, Lord? Okay, I'll love my neighbor. You need to clarify who it is. Who's my neighbor? Well, the Levitical law. Now this is law. We got a lawyer, and so here's the law. I wrote this down so you wouldn't have to turn to it. I'm going to read it. This is Leviticus 19:34. This is according to the law. It says, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So this is Levitical law. Now, one thing to remember is if we think about back on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus stood before the multitude there, and he started going through those, you have heard, but I say, you have heard, but I say. Remember what he said in Matthew 5? I'm reading it here, verse 43. I won't read them all. I'm just going to read this one because it fits in with what we're talking about. Jesus says this, Sermon on the Mount. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. You've heard this. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. Lord, I feel like the disciples. Remember? When the rich man went away sorrowful because he had great riches. And the disciples looked at Jesus and said, Lord, who can be saved? I mean, how? I mean, here's this rich man, and you're telling him to sell everything he's got? And because he's got great possessions. And so, Lord, good master, what must I do to be saved? What can I do to inherit eternal life? Go sell all you have and give it to the poor. That's asking a lot, isn't it? Sell everything? What he said? He said, because he had great riches. He went away sorrowful. The disciples heard this and said, Lord, who then can be saved? Jesus says, you know, easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. But with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So he's about to give this man some insights. We've got the intent, we've got the question, we've got the answer, we've got the problem. Now, number 5, and I told you I was going through them quickly, we've got the insight. And the insight comes to the story, because Jesus begins to tell this story. The question is, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Where it's a trip about 17 miles. Jerusalem's up here. Jericho is down here. A drop of about at least 3,000 to 4,000 feet in elevation. A rough road to travel. Probably windy to go that fast, that quickly. Would require quite a few curves and turns. Probably one of those roads you wouldn't want to drive on. Might be a little intimidating. You ever been up to Grandfather Mountain? You ever been there? That road? I hadn't been up there for years, and we went up there a couple years ago. We're driving up that mountain. I get to the top, and I'm like, wow. It's like this, and we're traveling fast, and I didn't even want to drive around it. It was just a little intimidating. Then I got up there, and then I had to come down. That was worth it. So I hold the wheel and close my eyes and hope for the best. But that's sort of, you know, when you think about this trip, just to kind of get in your mind's eye, it's from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it says, and he's making this trip, and it says, and he fell among thieves. These thieves stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And so there lays this man. We're not even given, you know, who he is. It's a story. I mean, it's a parable. So it's just enough information is given to us so that we can get the meaning of the parable. So I'm not going to try to read too much into that. And it says, verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest. So here comes a priest. There lays the man on the side of the road, half dead, the Bible says. He's been stripped of his clothes. He's been beaten, wounded, and left for dead. And so, you know, if you're watching this unfold, here comes the priest. Whew, good. Here comes relief, right? This man's about to die. Here's good news. Here comes a priest. A priest, maybe a son of Aaron at some level. Help is on the way. As I was reading the story, my mind thought about, I'm sorry, it's just the way my mind works. When I watched the movie, what was that movie? Cast Away with, what's his name? Tom Hanks, yeah. He's there on the island. He's by himself. He needs a rescue. Way out in the distance comes a boat. He sees the lights of the boat. He starts jumping up and down and yelling and screaming, hey, you know, does everything he can to get the boat's attention. And the boat just keeps on going by. And there he is, left. Well, not exactly, but somewhat the same thing. Here comes a priest. Help is on the way. A deliverer. Here comes our help. The priest does what? Not a whole lot said about him. I'm not going to even pretend to know his motives or why he did what he did. But the Bible just says the priest, it was his hap that a certain priest came. And when he saw him, the Bible says he passed by on the other side. He simply went to the other side of the road. Can you imagine that? How could a priest that knew the law, knew Leviticus 19 that we just read, that if he loved God, then he would love his brothers. How could this priest just simply move to the other side of the road? The word is antiparakomai. It's one word. One word to describe that whole thing of passed by on the other side. He got all the way. It means an extreme opposite. He got anti. You know, we know what anti means. It means you're anti. You're the opposite of whatever is required. You're the opposite. Well, he did that. He got all the way on the other side of the road. We don't know why he got on the other side of the road. I've read some things. Somebody said, well, he was a priest, so he didn't want to touch a dead body and become ceremonial unclean, or maybe it was to the point where he looked at this man and thought, well, maybe the robbers are still around, and I don't want to risk my own life, and so I'm going to get on out of here as quick as I can so I don't end up like this guy. Maybe that was one of his reasons. Thirdly, maybe, you know, it was, saw this man as even the disciples one time when they looked at the man that was born blind, and they saw it as a judgment of God. Maybe he saw that as well. So, but we don't know. And apparently we don't need to know. If it's a parable, you know, it's a story told for a purpose anyway. So we don't know his motivation, but we just know that he did that. Okay, so that's the end of the priest. He's on his way. Likewise, verse 32 says, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. So, same thing went on. Here we have a Levite, one of the tribes of Jacob. Not a son of Aaron, not a priest, but yet a Levite. So, his part was to assist in the workings of the temple. So he had a great calling. He was a religious man. And so, here he has an opportunity. The Bible says he looked on him. So, I don't know. It might be somewhat of a stretch to say that he took a little more notice. But whatever the case is, he looked on, he saw the man. It probably just means the same thing. It means he just saw him laying there. And it says he too passed by on the other side. So there's the first two. We got the priest and the Levite. Pretty much the entire Jewish system just walked by and did nothing. Those that knew the law, those that knew Leviticus, walked by and did nothing. But then the Bible says the third guy comes, a certain Samaritan. Now you've got my attention. As he journeyed, came where he was. Okay? this Samaritan that was so hated, so despised, considered a half-breed by the Jews, all the way back dating to even like the sin of Jeroboam. If you read the Old Testament scripture, you can find out on your own why they were so despised, considered traitors by any Jew, intermarried with the Gentiles during the Babylonian captivity. It's just, there's so many things to despise there. But remember, the title of our story is The Good Samaritan. Even the Jews, when they were trying to bring down Jesus when he was working miracles, you remember what they said about Jesus? Says that he was a Samaritan and had a devil. So when they really wanted to just make Jesus out nothing, they accused him of being a Samaritan and a devil. So those two were sort of on the same plane, weren't they? So that just kind of gives you a thought of what how they felt. So he would have been an outcast. He was actually not allowed for certain parts of temple worship. But yet we find this Samaritan, as he journeyed, it says, came where he was. So he sees the man laying there. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now here's where the story gets really interesting, because we're not just talking about, we're talking about this Good Samaritan. So when we're thinking about him, man in need, okay, meet the need. But he doesn't just meet the need. If they were giving out awards, you know how they do with the police department or the fire department or some of the service departments like that, and they want to talk about someone doing more than was expected of them, what do they say about it? It says they went, what, above and beyond their call of duty. They went above and beyond what they were expected to do. That's what we can say about this Samaritan, that not only did he do what was required by the law, he went above and beyond what was required of the law. Now, I don't tell you that this morning so that you can say, okay, I need to do even more. If they say go with them 1 mile, then I just need to go 2, and then I've done enough. We're missing the purpose of the story when we come away with that. Look at what this Samaritan did. It says he took him, he had compassion on him, and he bound up his wounds. Now, the man's been stripped of his clothes, so he probably had to take some of his own garment or some of his outward garment and rip it, or maybe he had something on hand he could use. But he takes and he binds up the man's wounds. He takes oil and wine, and it could be some type of disinfectant, and it's used for a healing mixture of sorts, and he takes oil and wine and he pours in. He sets him on his own beast and then brings him to an inn. So see all that. He didn't have to do all this. This is way beyond what he would to do. If he had just done 2 of these things, he's done more than the priest and the Levite. But this Good Samaritan has gone this far with this. That's what we got to understand. The lavishness of the love what this man is demonstrating, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn. Now this isn't a Holiday Inn. It ain't even a Motel 6. Definitely not Marriott. But it's an inn. It's a whole lot rougher than what we would think about when you think about an inn. But he took him there. And if he would have just taken him to the inn and knocked on the door, and the innkeeper opened the door and said, here, take care of this man, I'll pay you. He didn't do that. What's he do? He takes him into the inn, and he spends the night there. He's sitting by his bedside. He's watching him all night. And so that's what you got to see. That's what Jesus is pointing out here. The lavishness of the love demonstrated by this Good Samaritan, so much that he takes him And he stays up with him all night long. And when the next day come, on the morrow, when he departed, so he had some business he had to go, it says he took out 2 pence, or almost, if not a full day's wages, at a day's wages. So he takes out his day's wages and gives them to the host. Now, that's enough, isn't it? Enough, Good Samaritan. Look at all that you've done. It doesn't stop there. I put a note out here because I read in one of the references that I was looking at that those 2 pence that he gave the host, based on what they believe the cost of an inn would have been during that time, like 1/32nd of a pence or something. I forget exactly what the number. Please don't do the math. But it was enough for him to stay for 12 months or 2 months. 2 months. 2 months. So he takes him there to the inn. He stays up with him all night, sits by his bedside, and then gives enough money to the host. He says, here's 2 months. Make sure he's recovered. Is that enough? Well, he doesn't stop there. He says, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. As if that's not enough. He gives the innkeeper a blank check. Now, he didn't even tell him to keep a receipt, did he? If I'm doing this, and by the way, I want to see the receipt. I'm not giving you any more than what, just keep the receipts, I'll reimburse you dollar for dollar. He didn't do that. We don't have record of that. He just said, whatever you spend, I will repay when I come back. Wow. Now, here's what he's doing. This is what he's doing. Remember how Jesus said you need to love your neighbor? As what? As yourself. This is that demonstrated. And if you're like the lawyer, you're sitting there. Now, you and I, we've probably at some point in our life given to a cause, haven't we? At some point in our life, we've lifted an offering and gave in an offering plate. At some point in our life, we have maybe drove by someone at an intersection that was sitting there and had their sign up and wanted food. And maybe you went to the Chick-fil-A down the road, got them a chicken sandwich and some fries and a Coke, whatever, and dropped it off there, went back around. That's doing a whole lot, especially even in Lynchburg. You know, we're over there with that Chick-fil-A. You ever been to Chick-fil-A in Lynchburg? I mean, that you really got to have the love of God in your heart to go through that line. But that's pretty much, you know, I've done that. So good. I remember one time I was up in Chicago, and we had been at this restaurant. I love Chicago deep dish pizza. Love it. So we went to a famous Chicago deep dish pizza. Well, there's one thing about deep dish pizza is you can't eat 5 pieces of it. Now, thin and crispy, I can eat it all day long. But big, thick pizza, give me 1 piece, maybe 2. That's about the extent of what I can do. And I can eat. So we went there and we ate and we got done. I had ordered a pizza. It was a big one. And I ate the 2 pieces. I said, I'm stuffed. I'm done. That's all I can do. So I had it in a box. I'm walking out. And I'm with the other guys. I'm with the sales guy on the job and a couple other engineers. And we're walking out the door. And there sits a guy on the corner of the street. And he's got his sign up. He's got his cup out. And he's begging. Well, here I am. I got this pizza. You know what? I'm going to give him this pizza. So I went up there and I gave the man the pizza. And he was so thankful. He was very appreciative. Thank you so much. And I left there thinking, thank you, God, that I could bless that man with this pizza. Well, Luke chapter 10. What would I have had to do to fulfill Luke chapter number 10? Well, let's think about it. I would have went to the man. I would have to take off my coat and gave him my coat. And then I would have to have taken him, not give him my leftover pizza, but I would have had to take him into the restaurant, sit down with him, buy him a pizza and whatever else he wanted, and eat it with him. And then I would have had to walk out the door, take him to my hotel room, and take him into the room that I had. And it was a Marriott. It was a nice hotel. I mean, if I'm going, it's me, myself. I'm not staying in a dump. I'm not staying in a Roach Motel if I can help it. I definitely ain't staying in one that's just, I'm just not going to do that because it's me. I mean, I've got a decent house. I got a queen-size bed. It's very comfortable. It raises up. I've got that thing. It's one of those foam mattresses that I can hit the button and, you know, I can set up and I can watch. I got a big screen TV in my bedroom, for goodness sake. I'm taking care of me. And I would have had to fulfill Luke 10, I would have had to put him in my hotel room, made sure that he had everything that he needed, and then I would have had to go on downstairs and talk to the woman at the front desk and say, listen, he doesn't have anywhere to stay. Here's my credit card. I want you to let him stay here as long as he needs. And if he needs any more than what's on my card, you call me and I'll give you another card and we'll take care of that. That's the extent of Luke chapter number 10. So don't walk away this morning and say, well, I just need to give the guy on the corner a Chick-fil-A sandwich and I fulfilled Luke chapter number 10. The whole point of Luke 10 is that you and I, of our own accord and of our own effort, cannot fulfill the law. We cannot do enough. We can't love God enough. We can't love our neighbor enough. We're all going to fall woefully short. And even though you may be in Chick-fil-A line and you may pay it forward to those people behind you, because that's sort of what we're doing right now, I want to pay their tab, that's not enough. It's not enough. If that's what we're motivated by, if we're trying to do good, if we're trying to do just enough to inherit eternal life, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as you would yourself. Nope. Now, let me say, just because you're looking at me funny, I'm not telling you to stop doing good. I'm not saying that. I think if we would look in the New Testament church, if we look in the book of Acts, and we would see how they are responding to one another, if we see how that they are ministering, we're seeing offerings taken, we're seeing people having all things common, we're seeing them selling what they had. We've got kind of a strange example there early in the book of Acts by two people, husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, that sold a piece of land and as others were selling property and giving and meeting other people's needs that didn't have, they go to Peter, I guess the husband first, and says, I sold it. Peter says, you sell it for such and such? I did. Here's the money. Here's all of it. And Peter says, why tempt you, the Holy Ghost? But then he says this, when it was sold, it was yours to do with it what you would. So it ain't like they had this imperative or this command that they had to give everything. That's not what was happening there. But it's almost like the Spirit of God was giving us a lesson and showing us something right there, that in my kingdom, there is no room for this self-righteous behavior to make yourself look holy or to make yourself look righteous. But what we do is going to be motivated not by trying to earn our way in or do to inherit eternal life, but that because we understand, as the law had stated, remember what it said, what was going to motivate them to love the neighbor as themselves? What was the motivation? It's actually listed like two or three different places when that law is given. It says, love the stranger as your own self. Because remember, you came out of Egypt. That's how that's called. Remember, you came out of Egypt. So when we forgive, when we love, when we give, it's not motivated by us trying to inherit eternal life, but it's motivated by remembering where we were and what Christ has delivered us from and how that we have been brought into the kingdom of God. Just like Paul said when he gives us that litany of people who would not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says this, what? He says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed. Man, we've been made clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. But even in all of that, we still find ourselves falling so short sometimes of this standard that we think, well, I've done this, so I've done enough. No, we still must rely on the grace and mercy of God. We still, this Samaritan story this morning is not to bring about guilt or to tell you you're not giving enough or you're not doing enough, but this story is designed to make us to understand we don't love God enough, we don't love our neighbor perfectly, but we run to that one who alone can provide forgiveness of our sins and give us eternal life. Yeah. It's just simply we're trusting God for that work of salvation. And we're trusting God that we know that by the works of the law shall no man be saved. Just as the rich man that went away sorrowful because he couldn't sell all that he had. He had great riches. But we run to the one that is able to forgive, show mercy, and move in our hearts. And so that's our prayer this morning. Father, shine your love in my heart. Help me to remember what you brought me from. Help me to remember that I was like that one. Or I could have been in this situation. Or I could have been here. And so it's what we do for God. It's not motivated by an effort to inherit eternal life. But it's and that's what we're seeing in the New Testament church. It's moved by a thankfulness of heart of what God has brought us from. And if we can step back and look at that one and thank God, if not for the grace of God, I would be there. That would be me. I'd be in that situation. I'd be deceived like that. Or I would be in that bondage or maybe even falling into the trap of adopting the world's philosophies of this situation or that situation. God, it's only by your grace, Lord, and your mercy that you've shed abroad on us, shed abroad in our heart, that I'm able to even stand up and say I'm a child of God today. Amen. That's the story of the Samaritan. He lavishly loved that one. He loved him as himself. He did to that one that he would have done for himself. No one does that. No one loves that much. No one. I mean, you say, well, I know someone, they really gave a lot. Well, maybe once. They bound up the wound. Yeah, but did they pay for 2 months' stay afterward? And so the lawyer walked away. The story just ends. It's it. It's over. Jesus says, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Well, the answer is obvious. Sure wasn't the first two. Clearly the third guy. And so Jesus says what? He that showed mercy on him. Well, he did a whole lot more than just show mercy. He went above and beyond the call of duty. And Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. And it ends. And I've got to think that the lawyer, I hope that this is what happened. I hope it was like the story of the publican that Jesus tells down the road a few days later about the Pharisee and the Republican that came into the temple and I hope when that lawyer left there and began to think, wow, the Samaritan did all that? I don't come anywhere near that. I don't do that. I've never went to that extent. I asked who my neighbor was, and he said, are you a neighbor? He changed the question completely. And I've not even come close to being a neighbor, if that's the case. And so I'm hoping that there come a day when this lawyer became like that publican. And just beat its chest. Wouldn't so much as lift his head. And he said, what? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Aren't you glad you did that one day? Boy, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful I got to the day when I was like, Lord, I can't be that good Samaritan. God, I'm the priest. I'm the Levite. Maybe I've done a little bit, but I've not loved like this. How? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Man, and I know without a doubt this morning that when we come to Christ, when we come to Jesus with that spirit, with that mind, he says, I will in no wise cast you out, but I will receive you into myself. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, we are so thankful for your grace and for your mercy and, Lord, for your compassion. And God, when we, as we read these words this morning and we're seeing this example that you have set forth of what a good Samaritan looks like, God, even as children of God, we feel like we've fallen woefully short. God, we've loved, but have we loved as ourselves? God, we love you, but even that sometimes seems like we're not doing it with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. We have our days, but Lord, we feel like that we're not even loving you perfectly, and you're holy. So God, when we think about our world, and we think about our current situation, God, we come to you in humility. We come to you in a contrite spirit, Lord, and we say, God, I need your help. Father, I need your mercy. God, I need your love to be shed abroad in my heart, so that I might be as my Savior. That when they call me Christian, it's not just a label, but it's because I begin to demonstrate and walk as you walked. Father, we look to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name.